If this is yours, you may claim it at the pulpit. I don't know why you would claim this, but... Sir? Yeah. Okay. I don't know what this is. It looks like a bad coat hanger. Yeah, but why like this? This is pitiful. Oh. Right. It's our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of studying Scripture. It is our prayer that through the system you've provided that we might be able to understand and utilize divine thought as it is presented to us from doctrine. And our prayer is that we might as a result glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our last stop on the trail was with Josiah Gregg on page 26. We just simply ran out of time Sunday before we could exhaust what we were involved in. And so a brief review of that before we move on and then move into the doctrine of unity. Here is the excerpt that got us onto our most recent observation. He said it was on May 15th of 1831 that our little party set out from Independence. The general rendezvous at Council Grove was our immediate destination. See, you know where you're going, but then you also must handle immediate situations, and you go from day one to day two, point A to point B, and so on. He said it is usual for the traders to travel thus far in detached parties, and to assemble there for the purpose of entering into some kind of organization. And this organization, he says, is for mutual security and defense during the remainder of the journey. As you move out into the Christian way of life, there may be a brief period that you can go alone, but you must eventually depend upon other things and other individuals in order to make it all the way to the stated ultimate objective. And we noted what some of those things and people were on Sunday morning. We noted that the spiritual application is that no one makes it to experiential sanctification alone, that is, attempting to do it by yourself through human energy. Human energy cannot carry you to spiritual maturity. Your Council Grove is the rendezvous with the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone. That's the rendezvous. And when you rendezvous with Him through confession, then you receive His power to execute the Christian way of life. He will teach you all you need to know in order to make the journey and retain the information in your memory traces for recall and application along the way. Preparation for the advance to your spiritual Santa Fe demands proficiency in the three spiritual skills. And further, it is also necessary to associate yourself with others who are of like mind. You know how frustrating it is, I've heard many of you state it, that you go to work or in your social whirl or even in your own household, you're trapped with people who do not think the way you think. And this becomes very lonely after a time, and it's very refreshing to be able to get with someone who thinks the way you do, who can think doctrinally and can think clearly on the issues of the day. And so it does become necessary to associate yourself with others who are of like mind. Circumstances will present themselves which require the assistance of others whose destination is the same as yours. This principle is found in the doctrine of church unity, and the desire which comes from it is to help one's fellow believer in his advance toward that ultimate objective. On occasion, One believer can actually help a fellow traveler reach an immediate objective, after which he is then able to continue his advance toward the ultimate objective. In the local church, we all come into contact with one another, and on occasion, such associations cause stress and misunderstanding. But believers are bound by an honor code that instructs them not to ignore their fellow believer, but to assist him toward the ultimate goal. We get on each other's nerves. I think that's pretty clear. If we were just to run an experiment and just drawing out of a hat, pick two names out of this congregation, and they had to go live with each other for 6 weeks, by the end of the third day, they'd be at war. And we're fellow believers. We operate basically from the same page. But none of us really hold a candle to what you might call genteel manners and composure and conduct. And therefore, we have a lot of work to do on our own souls. Now, if we understand that we're all losers from the get-go, but that we're headed toward the same objective, maybe we can gin a little tolerance for each other along the way and thus be more supportive of each other rather than finding the faults of others and tearing them down. We can begin to build each other up if doing nothing more than just being quiet. So no one can make it to Santa Fe alone. Each of us needs the Holy Spirit's mentorship and the support of our fellow believers in Christ. Resuming our study, if you're interested in Numbers, at point 15. It is only in this way that we're able to consistently defend our souls during the long, grueling journey to our spiritual Santa Fe. Remember, one of the reasons for the rendezvous at Council Grove was to organize. And that organization was for the purpose, if I can quote it exactly, for the purpose of mutual security and defense during the remainder of the journey. Mutual security and defense. Now, obviously, Bible doctrine and the Holy Spirit is the source of your mutual security and defense. But the point is going to be made in our study that church unity adds to this overall picture as believers of like mind come together and support each other in an organization called the local church. Remember, there are two churches in Scripture. There is the organization called the local church, and then there's the organism called the universal church. And we come into the organism, the universal church, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that organizes us in Christ. And then, as per our geographic location, we come together in the organization called the local church. And that is where a group of people come together under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to grow in grace and to make the advance in the Christian way of life. Now, it is only in these ways that we are able to consistently defend our souls during the long, grueling journey to our spiritual Santa Fe. Point 16, principles found in Scripture on this subject include Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to unconditional love and divine good production." Let us consider how. How to what? Stimulate one another to, one, unconditional love, and two, divine good production. Notice what is involved here. There is a major problem-solving device, unconditional love, which stems off of personal love for God. And then secondly, there is the execution of the Christian way of life, which is divine good production. Now, what is one of the major sources of stimulating these two items? Verse 25 says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together." Therefore, we're under mandate from Scripture to assemble ourselves together. And it says here, it's used in the negative, not forsaking, as the habit of some is. Some refuse to assemble together with other believers. They have their own reasons and motivations and rationales for this, but this is a way in which we may encourage each other. It is therefore obvious from Scripture that if there is a local church in your area that is teaching truth, then you're under biblical mandate to attend and to become a part of what is called the local body. If there is no local church in your area that teaches truth, you're under no mandate to present yourself to that body of believers and be further confused by them or to have them be confused by you. The issue is doctrine and it communicated accurately and precisely. But your duty and your job before the Lord is to determine if there is such an organization in your local area geographically which you may grow in grace and therefore become a part of encouraging others as they would encourage you. We may also note on this subject Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, if there is equality in the universe, it is in the universal church. There is no equality anywhere else. And the reason that this statement is made is so that there are no social or ethnic or racial or political differences inside the local church. You can have individuals in a local church who may be involved in labor, they may be poor, they may be low down on the social scale, but be way advanced above those in the congregation who own businesses, who are wealthy, who are politicians with great power in the community. Therefore, this kind of imbalance may not be permitted in the local congregation, for if it were, you would wind up with little small cliques and those who run the cliques dictating to others. There must be total equality in the growth process. And the way to remove this inequality, which is normal and natural in the world, is to say that in the church, everyone is equal. No one has any vested authority over anyone else unless it is duly appointed. For example, there is the pastor who has total and complete charge of what is communicated from the pulpit and what is therefore communicated to the congregation. There is a board of deacons which determines how the administrative aspects of the church are run, but beyond that, everyone is equal. And when the pastor mounts the pulpit, even the deacons become equal in every aspect to any other member of the congregation. Now, Jesus Christ pulls an inventory of everyone's soul on each day, and therefore can tell you what your long-term memory traces contain and how far advanced you are toward experiential sanctification. But He's keeping that a secret. It's no one else's business how you're doing by comparison to any other member of the congregation. So the assumption that I always made, especially when I got to Houston, is I'm the dumbest guy here. And if I saw things that didn't make sense to me, if I thought, well, you know, the doctrine I've studied seemed to indicate that's just a little bit weird, I would back off and think, now wait, you've only been here 6 weeks. Surely you just must be in a piece of arrogance here. And so your job is to assume that you're the dumb one and there's a lot of doctrine you need to know. And maybe after 5, 10, 15 years, you'll come to understand why these people do the things the way they do. They're obviously more advanced spiritually than you are, so just back off, relax, and give them space. And if you will learn to do that, it'll take a lot of the heat off your life and trying to at least mentally run the lives of other people. But then, it is also interesting to note that after you stay with a doctrine 10 or 15 years, you can, in retrospect, go back and say, we were listening to the same doctrine, but obviously they had a rather flawed interpretation. So, at any rate, it's good for your humility to assume you're the dumbest one there. And there is also this concept of equality. The Jew who believes in Christ is no different from the Gentile who believes in Christ, and vice versa. The laborer in our society is no different from the manager or the owner or the entrepreneur. There is no difference between the men and the women. Men do not have any vested authority over the women in a congregation. There are certain things the men are able to do administratively that the women are not permitted to do, but that doesn't change the fact that as students before the throne of grace, everyone is equal. And the reason for this is we are all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are mandated to assemble ourselves together, and we are to stimulate one another toward unconditional love and divine good production. Point 17. The coming together for the purpose of security and defense not only emphasizes the unity of the believer in Christ under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, but also the unity of the royal family. The coming together for the purpose of security and defense not only emphasizes the unity of the believer in Christ under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, but also the unity of the royal family. Now we will get to this in some of our points on the doctrine of unity, but just briefly to put that in perspective, this is positional unity. This is top circle situation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, current positional truth in Christ concept. Positional unity says we're all one in Christ Jesus. And that is the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's positional unity, that is the universal church. And then we move into the bottom circle, this is the divine power system, there is the possibility, see, positional, the possibility of unity as we through grow in grace concepts. Now, we will not be in unity, we will not be on the same page until there is accumulation of doctrine in the collective streams of consciousness within the congregation. But that is our goal and our objective. Therefore, for us to successfully encourage one another toward unconditional love and divine good production, we must have the objective of becoming unified as a body of believers in this geographic locale. Therefore, the doctrine of unity. Introducing our doctrine will be a passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. That will be the passage that we will work from. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, here is the corrected translation of that passage. And then we will note analysis from the translation. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of your station in life. Walk in a manner worthy of your station in life. Now, again, I alert you to one of the key words in our recent study. Walk, peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, peripateo. And this has to do with a way of life or behavior patterns. And we see it also come out in words like path and way and wheel track. So all of these are very closely related. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of your station in life. Now if he is exhorting the believers at Ephesus to do this, it means they haven't fully developed it at this point. And he is saying this needs to be your objective, to walk in a manner worthy of your station in life. And what is the station in life of every member of the royal family? Well, that's top circle. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is current positional truth and being in Christ. And what a couple of the results of this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first is that you all become members of the royal family of God. And also, you become a new spiritual species. Now, this defines your station in life. Who are you? Well, you're a member of the royal family of God, and you are a new spiritual species. Now, with that comes not only many privileges and opportunities, but great responsibilities as well. And with the responsibility, you're to take your doctrine and perform your due diligence. Now, therefore, when we see this mandate to walk in a manner worthy of your station in life, it means that you are to think and operate like royalty, utilizing special divine operating assets which have been imputed to you at the moment of salvation. You are no longer just a human being. You are a member of the royalty of the universe directly related to Jesus Christ through current positional truth. You are in Him. You are in His family. We now have the right to be known as sons of God. That is royalty. We are royal family. And in order to function as royalty, we're given certain divine operating assets which are unique to the Christian. This means you are a new spiritual species. You have certain attributes, you have certain abilities and powers that were not available to you as an unbeliever, and we call them the divine operating assets, and we've been noting three of them recently. We've been noting the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been noting the grace apparatus for perception and resultant doctrine, resident and long-term memory traces, all of which is unique to the believer in Jesus Christ during the church age. And it says here, this is that for which you have been called. This is the purpose of God saving you, so that many might be called to glory, so that He might develop a royal family for His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He might empower you to think like Christ and thus execute the Christian way of life. And so our doctrine of unity gets off to a cracking start here in verse 1. I exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of your station in life, for which you have been called, reference salvation. And here's the mental attitude for it, beginning in verse 2. It says, with all humility and true sensitivity. We may break down the first passage, with all humility, as doctrinal orientation to one's depraved status. You must orient to the fact that you are in a depraved status. Reference Romans 7. You are totally depraved, and you bring into the Christian way of life, although a new spiritual species, an inventory of ideas and long-term memory traces that will cause you to imitate the life of the unbeliever. And you will do it willingly and knowingly, and you will enjoy doing it, although frustrated and although many times discouraged. Nevertheless, it will breed humility in the soul. As you realize that you are helpless and hopeless to do anything about it yourself, you must depend upon God the Holy Spirit to give you the power to overcome. And as He teaches you doctrine, this will become more and more efficient. With all humility, therefore, references doctrinal orientation to one's depraved status with emphasis on enforced humility. And then true sensitivity is grace orientation to one's saved status with emphasis on genuine humility. And once you realize the doctrines of eternal security, and once you realize that you have been offered all eternity for the taking due to the work of Christ on the cross and through nothing of your own doing, then you can develop a true sensitivity toward all people. Remember this, whenever people insult you, whenever you see them doing things that you perceive are not a manner worthy of their station in life, when you perceive this, then you may back off for a moment and orient to objectivity. Orient to reality and say, look, if it was just me here, I would not qualify for any pluses, gold stars, or anything in my crown in eternity. For I am totally depraved and I must orient to that, and I am not assigned the power to judge anyone else. I may discern things in order to preserve and defend my own soul, but I may not judge. I may discern for the privilege of defending my own soul, but I may not judge. Judgment is given to the Lord. Therefore, this is a manner by which we can associate with other members of the royal family. It says here, with all humility and true sensitivity, with patience, tolerate one another by means of virtue love. And that's how it's done. Orient yourself to your station in life and where you would be without the grace of God. You would be in a situation destined for hell because you would be incapable of doing anything about it. Secondly, you have trends which take you in one direction. The fellow believer which you observe, whom you observe, has trends taking them in another. It happens to be a direction that you don't particularly have a problem with. So you feel free to judge and malign. Therefore, you can get way off base with this concept of unity. You need to orient and adjust to the fact that we're all totally depraved. And we need to encourage and motivate and get people oriented to using the Word of God in their souls to solve their own problems. And one of the major problems we have is that we cannot put down our old wheel tracks. And when you can't put down yours, you're asking just a little bit much of your fellow believer in the local church to put down theirs. We all have this major problem in putting down the wheel tracks that we brought into the Christian way of life. And it is a bear. And all of us have our bears that we're trying to conquer. And therefore, we need to cut each other a little slack, don't you think? With all humility and true sensitivity, with patience, tolerate one another by means of virtue love. Virtue love combines the two concepts of personal love for God and unconditional love for your fellow man. And in this context, your fellow believer. Verse 3. Be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit by which we're bound together by means of peace. Boy, does that need a little commentary. Be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit by which we are bound together by means of peace. What on earth does this mean? Well, the unity of the Spirit by which we're all bound together is this. That's the unity that brings every believer together in the organism called the universal church. We're all in Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're all therefore in union with Jesus Christ. This is positional unity by means of the Holy Spirit. And it says that here, be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit by which we are bound together. How do we guard that? We must guard the gospel of salvation by Jesus Christ through faith alone in Him. Now, on Sunday, I entered into a diatribe. And some of you were here, and you think, well, why did he do that? I'm saved. I know all of that. You may be, but I want to warn you about something. Today, you understand it crystal clear. You do not have a problem with this grace idea of faith alone being the one-way ticket into heaven. But next week, next month, next year, one of these fancy talking theologians of our day, one who writes books, is on TV constantly and has won the following of huge numbers of denominational followers, could catch your ear and convince you that, well, if you're not actually living the Christian way of life, then you may not be saved. Head belief and not a heart belief. And I will not put up with it when I hear someone say to me that's either in this congregation or associated with it in some way that there might be something to that idea. And I'm going to launch off in a diatribe. And you're going to have to listen to this as long as you come here. So if you don't want me to go off on that little wheel track, that little side trip, then if you believe this but don't want to hear it, don't mention it to me or anyone else that might repeat it to me. For I am telling you that, and I am serious about this, this is a danger in our day, and it is reflected in our national culture. Our culture functions under a huge guilt complex. We are completely guilt-ridden about everything that goes on, and our politicians can manipulate us because as a people, as an electorate, we are guilt-ridden.
and we will never cut welfare in this country in any meaningful degree. We'll shift the numbers around, but nothing will ever really stop. And it's because we're guilt-ridden. And they can manipulate our guilt into voting for them. We owe no one anything but virtue love. You hear me? Owe no one anything but virtue love. And if you see someone in need, help them. Help them. It's your duty before God. It's your duty before, as a member of the
money, and I'll spend it any damn way I want to, and I may let some of these other people have a little bit of it if I can get it through the bureaucratic structure. But otherwise, we'll all feel good about ourselves, and I'll get to stay in office. Be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit. Guard what got you where you are. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith alone and Christ alone that gets you into the royal family and makes you a new spiritual species so that you can outthink the machinations of the devil's world and not be lured in any kind of guilt trip. And that's the way the churches operate today, and that's the way the politicians operate, and that's the way the society operates, that's the way the schools are run. Guilt is the whole issue. And then how do you get rid of the guilt? Well, you must do whatever rituals are required of you in order to get rid of your guilt. And usually involves your money. Well, positional truth is what binds us together. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit through faith alone in Christ alone by means of peace. What's the peace here? Irene refers to reconciliation, removal of the barrier. Christ removed the barrier. Here is God, and God has absolute standards that will not vary. Man is down here, and he is totally depraved. God is absolutely perfect. There is a barrier. Who can remove the barrier? Can man? No, he's totally depraved. He doesn't have the power to associate with a perfect God. So how does the barrier get removed? God must agree to remove the barrier, and Jesus Christ is the process. And so the cross is what removes the barrier, and that is where man is able to enjoy peace with God through faith alone in Christ alone. And only by removal of the barrier, operation reconciliation, is it possible for us to have an association with God. And that puts us in union with Jesus Christ in the top circle. Be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit by which we are bound together. Positional truth by means of reconciliation. Verse 4. There is one body. That one body is the universal church or the royal family of God. There is one body and one Spirit. That's the power source of the believer, the Holy Spirit indwelling and filling his life. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you have been called. That's your salvation, to one hope. That hope is confidence with reference to your station in life, experiential sanctification. Here is why you were saved. Here's the cross for you. Here is physical death. Why were you saved? So that you might develop through Bible doctrine a confidence in experiential sanctification. I can make it to spiritual maturity. And that is the objective, that is the goal, that is the ultimate objective. It is Santa Fe. Santa Fe is where you're going. And how you get there is the power of the Holy Spirit and leadership from the Word of God. The code book on how to get there. And it's a day-by-day process. And you must have the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit or you will not arrive. And you will not arrive safely. Some of you are going to make it to your deathbed scarred, bruised, and bleeding. You will have eternal life, but you'll never know the glory of Santa Fe. There is one body, the universal church. One Spirit, power source, the Holy Spirit. Just as also you've been called, your so great salvation, to one hope with reference to your station in life. That hope, that confidence relevant to your station in life, royal family, new spiritual species, is to utilize your assets and make it all the way to spiritual maturity. Verse 5, one Lord. Listen up, Buddha Gautama. Listen up, Mahatma Gandhi, Confucius, Taoists, Joe Smith. Listen up, one Lord, Jesus Christ. Kurios, deity, is emphasized under Kurios. One Lord, that's Jesus Christ. One Savior is the implication. One faith, the same way of salvation. There is only one way of salvation. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Faith demands an object. What is the object of your faith for salvation? There is only one faith. That faith must be directed in the one Lord, Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That puts you in to positional unity. That puts you in Christ. That puts you in the royal family. That is what gives you your new spiritual species. One Lord, one faith, one immersion. Verse 6, one God, even the Father of all. The Father, the royal family, who is over all, that is His divine sovereignty, and the source of all. He is the source of all. Source indicates here logistical supply and escrow blessings. And in all, indicating that the entire Trinity indwells the body of the believer. So in toto, without commentary, here's our passage. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of your station in life, for which you have been called, with all humility and true sensitivity with patience, tolerate one another by means of virtue love. Be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit, by which we are bound together by means of reconciliation. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you have been called to one hope with reference to your station in life. One Lord, one faith, one immersion. One God, even the Father of all, who is over all and the source of all and in all. Point one. Emphasis on people rather than emphasis on Bible doctrine results in the destruction of church unity. Emphasis on people rather than emphasis on Bible doctrine results in the destruction of church unity. No hands. I don't even want to see a wrinkled brow. I don't want to see anything but a poker face. But consider this. In the time that you've been in Grace Doctrine Church, I've been here almost 12 years. Has anyone in this church ever done or said something that upset you at the moment? I'll shut my eyes. I don't even want to see a wrinkled face. Has anyone in this church ever said or done anything that caused you to be upset, offended, perplexed in any way for at least that moment? Did you permit it to fester in your soul? Did you permit it to grow and nurture and become a big bear that distracted you from the overall objective that you have as a member of the royal family of God, which is to grow in grace? What is the purpose of the local church? It is the classroom of Christianity. It's where you cultivate your own soul for the production of divine good. And one of the spin-offs from that whole operation is that along the way to Santa Fe, you might encourage others, you might help others, you might inspire others who run into their little pits of rattlesnakes, run into their little sinkholes of quagmire, run into their slippery banks of the Arkansas, run into their little war party of Indians. Whatever it is that's bugging them that day, is there a way that you can promote and project a positive attitude, a sense of encouragement and motivation? For when you run into your pit of rattlesnakes, your sinkhole of quicksand, etc., will they be there to offer you encouragement and motivation as well? Do not depend on this exclusively to get you to Santa Fe. Obviously, this is an asset, but it is not the only thing, as we have already defined very clearly. The objective is to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because inevitably along the way, your fellow believer is going to let you down. And if you permit that to be your excuse not to try, not to fight the battle, to use that as a justification for not continuing the effort towards Santa Fe, then you've gotten your eyes off Jesus Christ and you focus them on people. People are no damn good. People will let you down. People in this church will let you down. It is Jesus Christ who is your best friend. He is your role model, and He will never let you down. So you must learn to keep your eyes on Him. When people fail you, and especially those in the local church, you must not focus upon that, but refocus on Jesus Christ and keep moving to Santa Fe. It's an opportunity to use doctrine. Nevertheless, the principle of unity stands. We are useful in encouraging and motivating one another. But emphasis on people, rather than emphasis on Bible doctrine, results in the destruction of church unity. What, therefore, is the key to church unity? Everyone focusing on the Word of God, getting on the same page doctrinally, focusing on Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of our ultimate objective, and then moving toward that, helping each other along the way as opportunity under the power of the Spirit might present itself. So point two, the unity which we seek to emphasize in our study may be defined under 5 points. The unity which we seek to emphasize in our study may be defined under 5 points. A. Unity is the status of being joined with other believers through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the royal family of God. That is current positional truth. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is union with Christ. Unity is the status of being joined with other believers through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the royal family of God. B. Unity also includes the status of acquiring harmony with other members of the royal family. See, we're all bound together through reconciliation into this top circle. Now, how, with this in view, and this is positional unity, how do we make positional unity a unity that is real? How do we get it into time? Well, that is the divine power system. That's where we develop the inventory of ideas that will enable us to develop the patience that we noted in this other passage. Patience in order to tolerate one another through virtue love. So we develop this patience here as we acquire doctrine in our streams of consciousness. Now, as we make that advance simultaneously, it will include the status of acquiring harmony with other members of the royal family. Now, how do we define this harmony that we would hope to achieve within the local body? Well, here are 4 words that will define harmony for you. First of all, cooperation. You associate with others for mutual benefit. Were it not for Grace Doctrine Church, how many people in Grace Doctrine Church would you know? I would venture to say, well, unless you're related to them, none of them. We're spread over 2 states and 7 counties. And that's the live congregation. And the rest are spread up, Lord knows where all, from Virginia to California, from Louisiana to South Dakota, and every place in between. And you won't run into these people. So we come together in the local body and we associate with each other for a mutual benefit. What's the mutual benefit? To acquire the knowledge to get to Santa Fe. And on the way, we have to handle immediate situations, a day-by-day grinding it out. There are problems that are going to face each of us each day. If we looked at it as a team effort, like a football team, for example, each person on the football team has a function on every play. And we can isolate the instant replay camera on any of 22 men. And on one team, there are 11. And we can analyze the performance of the right guard on every play. And everything that he does may be done precisely according to the game plan. And then we can analyze the performance of the right tackle who plays right next to him. And that right tackle may be having a terrible day. And the team suffers because the right tackle can't get it done. And we can isolate both of them. But each man has his own duties to perform. And the right guard cannot get involved in any mental attitude sins or jawing or tearing down the right tackle because he's having a bad day. And then they're fighting between themselves at that point, you see. We can't have this. Where's teamwork? And so we're at this because we have a mutual benefit. And on the ball field, it's to win. And for us, it's to be a winner. So we have to cooperate for mutual benefit. So we come together in this local body, and we hope to be able to acquire the information so that we all can make it to spiritual maturity. Therefore, we cooperate. The next word is teamwork. Teamwork is where individuals subordinate personal recognition to the benefit of the whole. Teamwork is where individuals subordinate personal recognition to the benefit of the whole. No spiritual kings of the mountain here. He who is king of the spiritual mountain today is on reversionism road tomorrow. We all have a sinful nature. We've studied Romans 7. You are vulnerable. Remember, the sieges and the campaigns are relentless. They are waged each day. And the SWAT team may find your weak spot one of these days. And Mr. Spiritual King of the Mountain is Mr. Low Life tomorrow. So, see, we need to go back to that verse which teaches us humility. Remember, with all humility and true sensitivity. That's orientation and adjustment to your depraved status and the grace of your salvation. So teamwork is the result of that. And our teamwork is for all of us to make it to Santa Fe. Synergy. I'll write that one on the board. Synergy. S-Y-N-E-R-G-Y. Synergy is the interaction of diverse agents such that the end result is greater than the sum of individual efforts. Interaction of diverse agents such that the end result is greater than the sum of individual efforts. Now, if this is not a diverse group, I don't know what is. And the more people that are drawn into any organization, the more diverse it becomes. But now, we do not stress diversity in what we do here. We stress the concept that we as a group of people have very diverse lives, diverse backgrounds, diverse training, diverse expertise, knowledge, education. And all this diversity comes together to form an organization that is held together, first of all, positional unity, the current positional truth concept. And then we move into seeking to reach Santa Fe. That's the experiential unity. And in order to do that, we have to have all of this diversity that we bring together. We have to have an end result that is greater than the sum of individual effort. And so as individuals, we will not be as successful in arriving at the ultimate objective as we will be if we function as a unit. The thing that would be stressed here is spiritual gifts. Finally, congruence. A vowel shift there, I'm sorry. Or do you Brilliant people missed that, I hope. Congruence. Harmonious agreement among associates. Now that's the ultimate goal. Harmonious agreement among associates. How do you do this? Am I suggesting that we've arrived at this level or that we might attain it? All I'm saying is we need to make progress in this area. And the way you make progress is through humility and virtue love. And all of that came out in Ephesians 4. Humility and virtue love. Patience. Encouragement. Motivation. All of that comes out of our assembling ourselves together. Now, if I'm not careful, people are going to say I've gone pusillanimous here, and I'm all involved in us holding hands and singing Do Lord. And I haven't even implied that. I have only stated this. We started at the beginning, and we've studied it as long as I can remember, that the whole issue is Bible doctrine and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I am discussing here church unity. And it came out of our little stop on the trail here. Our little stop. Where was our stop? Council Grove. They had a rendezvous at Council Grove. Why did these individuals who left Independence stream to Council Grove and stop there? It was the usual practice, it says here. It is usual for the traders to travel thus far, Council Grove, in detached parties, and to assemble there for the purpose of entering into some kind of organization. Well, as an unbeliever, you're really a detached party. And when you get to salvation, that's your Council Grove. You have your rendezvous with the Holy Spirit. And then you come together in an organization. The organization is the local church. The organism is the universal church. And what's the purpose for this? For mutual security and defense during the remainder of the journey. That leads us to a study of church unity. Why does God bring us together? Why does He say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is? And what was the reason for that? I say, I find myself reviewing this. I should be doing this Thursday, but here I'm doing it tonight. Okay, Hebrews 10:24 again. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to unconditional love and divine good production. How do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is. So there you have it. And so we come together in this unity in order to do what? To stimulate each other. To do what? To focus unconditional love toward our fellow believer and produce divine good. Therefore, we do it by encouraging one another. And one of the ways that brings humility and equality to the whole formula is that there's no difference between any of us. If you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's no difference. If you're a slave or a free man, no difference. Male or female, no difference. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's top circle assets implied there. And then we noted our passage in Ephesians 4. So we've noted cooperation, teamwork, synergy, and congruence. This is unity, includes the status of acquiring harmony with other members of the royal family. So in case you missed the first two, here they are again. Point two, the unity which we seek to emphasize in our study may be defined under 5 points. Number one, unity is the status of being joined with other believers through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the royal family of God. That is positional unity, union with Christ, current positional truth, top circle assets. Two, unity also includes the status of acquiring harmony with other members of the royal family. How is this harmony acquired? Through concepts like cooperation, teamwork, synergy, and congruence, all of which have just been defined. Now, number three, unity refers to the idea of completeness. The idea of completeness. This is where we all operate off the same page, doctrinally speaking. We must agree on our theology. For example, I get phone calls, and they're rather entertaining, but on none have I actually laughed out loud until the other day. It was so funny, it just caught me off guard. The last thing I expected to hear, and without thinking about it, I just hooted into the phone. It was funny to me, but I realized when I was done that maybe I shouldn't have, but it was sort of a reflex deal. A lady calls me on the phone. My parents are visiting from Alabama, and they like to watch Wheel of Fortune. So we're all sitting around in the living room watching Wheel of Fortune. And we're watching Pat Sajak work out one of these puzzles with his people. And the phone rings. And I go to the phone and say, hello. And this person says, is this Grace Doctrine Church? And I said, yes, it is. And then blah, 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 and I can't hear a word they're saying. My good ear is covered by the phone, but I can still hear Wheel of Fortune coming in over here. So I said, would you hold on for a minute? And I put the phone down. I went in the living room, and I cut down Wheel of Fortune. And I came back, and I said, okay, I'm back. She says, did you turn down the TV? And I said, yes, I did. She says, well, there's no need for this conversation to go any further. I wouldn't have anything to do with a church where the pastor watched television. And I just hooted laughing. I thought they were joking. So I laughed. I said, ha, ha, ha. Oh. And then they hung up. So what on earth? Where is Satan involved in Wheel of Fortune, for Pete's sake? Or in baseball, for that matter, which is why I have a television. But we have to operate from the same page. And obviously, that woman that appeared here, she talk about sprinting toward the door. She'd have ripped that one off its hinges. Unity refers to the idea of completeness, all operating off the same page, doctrinally speaking. So get your how do you find a church when you move to another town? I can give you the name of a pastor I may know in a given community. I may have it in my little directory. And I'll say, well, here's Fred Jones. He runs Grace Church of Podunk. Go by and visit him. Give him a couple of weeks now. You have to learn the theology, learn his vocabulary. Don't jump to conclusions. Give him a couple of weeks. But I have no idea. He may be a heretic for all I know, and he may be, just Billy Sunday. I don't know who he is. Go see the man and analyze him on your own. Well, how do I do that? What theology do you hold to? Find out if he subscribes to your theology. I wrote something. The only thing I've ever written and published here is the 40 proclamations. It goes on and on and on. People who wade into that have waded into a diatribe of the first class nature. 40 points. And the people think, wow. But they read this. And here's what I've learned from it. If they'll wade through that, they don't have any questions about what we believe. And I get these calls, well, what do you believe? And I'm thinking, oh, gee, 40 proclamations right on the phone. How am I going to do this? So I said, why don't we start at the beginning? At the beginning is salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. No works. No feeling good about your works. No feeling guilty about the fact you're not working. No showing your fruits. I don't want to see your fruits. Your fruits will spoil. Divine good will last the eternal fires. I don't hear of this, you know. And I told one woman, I said, look, I really don't care if you come to our church. I really don't. I really think you ought not even come. You know, she had a good sense of humor. So I laid that on. I don't think you ought to come. But if you do, it'll change your life. But that's up to you. But we try to drive people away. We don't send postcards. We don't really care if they come. We don't want your money. We don't need for you to do anything. You can collect dust if you want to. But I don't think you'd like that. And so, true enough, she didn't come. But I'm just fed up with it. People calling. What do you believe? Well, let's start at the beginning. And we have to operate off the same page, and that's the first page, is what do you believe about salvation? So you can discern what a pastor teaches after a couple of weeks and make your own choice. And all of this has maximum effectiveness in the execution of the plan of God. If your theology is right, you put it together in your soul, you will have maximum execution of the plan of God in your life. Otherwise, you won't. It is manifest through maximum tolerance among believers and maximum invisible impact on the preservation of the client nation. It will be reflected in maximum tolerance among believers. If we're all on the same page, we'll be tolerant of each other. We know we're lowlifes. I've been telling you that for 12 years. You're a slug slime. Now, when are you going to get in your mind that it applies to everyone here? Slug slime. And when people act like slugs, should you be surprised? No, you shouldn't. And you should be very tolerant of your fellow slugs. Therefore, this execution is based on being on the same page. You're tolerant, have maximum tolerance with fellow believers, maximum invisible impact on the preservation of the client nation. Well, we're out of time. I think we started late, a couple of minutes, so I'll quit now so the tape doesn't run dry. But we've got two other sub-paragraphs to point to, and we'll note those on Thursday evening. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege and honor of noting these things this evening. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding these things, that it might stimulate within this congregation not only harmonious unity, but support and tolerance and patience for the advance to our spiritual Santa Fe. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.